Hey, good evening, and welcome to the Wednesday Rewind from Believers City Church here in Menominee, Wisconsin. I'm Pastor Tim, and I'm the lead pastor here at Believers. You are either joining us this evening via the internet from somewhere else in the world, or you are listening live locally on 101.7 Street Level Radio. Either way, we are welcome you this evening to the discussion. Each week at this time, we gather together to rewind, if you will, the Sunday message, revisiting what we have covered, and this time discussing the personal impact of what we covered. And we do this each and every week in our small groups that meet around this county and even beyond. Let's seek the Lord in prayer, and then we'll jump into the pool this evening. Father, thank you for your faithfulness, for being here with us each and every week when we gather. May we, Lord, do you justice, make you proud by how we handle your word, how we in unison come together in community. And we love you, Lord. We thank you for having the opportunity and the freedoms to gather as we do. Bless us this day, and may we, Lord, understand what it is that you have for us in this passage, and we praise your name. Amen.
We pray for, and we hope that there'll be a great outpouring of God's Spirit and a revival in these last days, but it's not guaranteed in the Bible. What is guaranteed in the Bible is that many who claim to be Christians will actually fall away or depart from the faith, and that's what's predicted in the Bible. Let me give you some verses. Write down 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons." Then write down 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. "Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." And then in verse 3 of that same chapter, "They will have a form of godliness." Note that statement. 2 Timothy 3, verse 5. "A form of godliness, but they" what? "Deny the power thereof." So they look like Christians. They talk like Christians. They may even act like Christians. Who knows, maybe they even smell like Christians. Whatever that is. But they're not really Christians. They're wheat. They're tares among the wheat. You know, Peter, in his second epistle, talked about apostasy. And he talked about apostasy in 2 Peter chapter 2 and 2 Peter chapter 3. He said it's like a dog that goes back to its own vomit.
Gang, throughout our lifetimes, if you are a born-again Christian here today, it's imperative to understand that we are unable at any point to ever let down our guard. Ever. Now, I know it can be a temptation for all of us, especially those of us that have walked in Christ for an extended period of time, to grant ourselves a spiritual reprieve, a small mini little vacation, especially if we've had a long period of spiritual battle. Maybe on the flip side, if we've had a long period of spiritual success. But we need to remember as Christians that Satan is always and forever seeking whom he may devour. What Satan is really good at doing is exploiting the smallest crack in our faith and in our discipline. Something that you may even feel is inconsequential this morning. And what he does is once he finds that crack, he begins to promptly drive a wedge into it, seeking to take advantage of any and all weakness. So verse 1 of our text this morning tells us something that we all know, that we all have witnessed if you have walked in Christ for any amount of time, and that is the fact that there's going to be people who are going to depart from the faith. Paul uses a Greek word which means, quote, "to be apart from, depart from, or stand apart from." It's the source of our English word apostasy.
And that's something we tend to understand. And in this case, those departing were leaving the faith. So instead of holding to sound doctrine that is the foundation of Jesus Christ, as well as our walk in Him, these people are choosing from some point in their lives, they're choosing to follow a different path. They're choosing to listen to different voices. I realize that, especially if you are a new Christian this morning, it may come as a shock to a lot of people that Satan will, and certainly often does, use professed Christians within the church to accomplish his work. I'm sorry if that burst your bubble this morning. And I understand. I mean, it's a deeply uncomfortable truth. We all would love to believe that everyone sitting around us today is safe ground and everything's okay. And I would love it to be that way. And we work very hard to establish that kind of environment here. Paul went so far as to, on occasion, specifically name names of some of these guys. If you remember Hymenaeus and Alexander, that earlier in this letter, he already mentioned these two guys who now went down famously in history as two guys who, you know, blew apart their church. That's their legacy. Isn't that swell? In 2 Timothy, and we'll get there eventually, he calls out a guy by the name of Demas, who was in the game, then out of the game. But you need to remember that even outside of these fringe guys, Satan even went so far as to one time he used the apostle Peter. Peter tried to lead Jesus on a wrong path, away from the cross. Remember that? He used Ananias and Sapphira to try to deceive the church there in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 5. Paul warned that these false teachers would arise from within the church. And man, we don't like to acknowledge that, do we? And indeed they have, and indeed they do, and indeed they will. Look, there's always going to be those who the Bible describes as those who put their hand to the plow only to ultimately look back. Now these folks, according to Christ, and I quote Christ here, they are not fit for the kingdom of God because they looked back. And I need you to understand this morning, if you looked into this issue at length, you're going to find that this passage is not speaking just concerning those who just decide one day to dump everything and, as 2 Peter 2:22 says, to return like a dog to its vomit. And many of these people will actually physically stay around a church, but they will effectively still depart from scriptural teaching and the foundational Christian doctrine. And I'm here today to tell you again, as we get near to the end days, this is going to be more and more the case. People who want Jesus and the world, they will exchange it all for a new interpretation of God and his directives. And welcome to 2024. Like God changed his mind and things he said in the Bible are no longer true, and things that are true he never said in the Bible, and we're just inventing it. Problem is, so many people in our culture today have no biblical literacy whatsoever, so they have no idea what the Bible says. They're just believing whatever the man behind the pulpit says, and you must never, ever just do that. The Bible speaks of being a good Berean. The Bereans, they would listen to Paul preach, and then they go home and check in the Bible to make sure everything he said was right. I hope you do that too. I think that those who do that, who leave but don't leave, I think that this is the ultimate trifecta for Satan. Because one, he now has them. Two, they go on to do his work for them. And three, they think they're still okay with their creator, so no further work on his part is necessary, and there's nothing to repent of. It is the perfect storm. Guys, I know better than most this morning the very real temptation to water down the word in order to personally please our flesh and feed our desires. Today, no doubt the last days, churches often corporately seek to make people comfortable. To make you feel that your level of commitment is okay, that it's good, that your lifestyle, it's good, and you're all right, and you know, it's I'm okay, you're okay, and we just keep feeding that idea, and it's not based on the Word of God at all. It's just based on, you know, where the bar is in 2024. And, you know, we kind of have our motto around here that our motto is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. That's what we do. So if that's not for you, again, maybe we're not for you. You say, you know, I like this church, but, you know, they're constantly just kind of making me feel uncomfortable. Well, praise God. Then we're succeeding. Did you think that was not on purpose? Because it absolutely is on purpose. I read Jesus's ministry. Did he make people feel uncomfortable? Sell everything you have and come and follow me. And the man walked away because he was rich. You don't think that made him feel uncomfortable? Paul the Apostle, you think he ever made anybody feel uncomfortable? I think we tend today to run churches like businesses where it's a idea of building a church according to numbers, because that's the kind of modern ideal. You're a great, wonderful church if you have a lot of people in it. Instead of building a church on truth and discipleship, again, these folks are often false apostles. I'm not saying every church that's big is false. I'm just saying I would be leery. The Bible says his way is narrow and few shall find it. So if you got a mega church, be concerned. And I think there's a lot of people out there that are deceitful workers, according to this text, who disguise themselves as apostles of Jesus Christ. But I'm not surprised. The Bible tells us that Satan himself disguises himself as an angel. Today, our church buildings are full, and I have no doubt that throughout our county, plenty of churches today with plenty of people. But full of what? Full of what is the question. Sadly, they are so often full of religious Americans who want nothing to do with the radical lifestyle, the sold-out faith that Jesus in the New Testament is calling us to. Now, you hear anything from me today, listen to what I'm saying to you. There is no other version of Christianity but the radical one. Period. Don't take my word for it. Read the Gospels. If you can read through that, you can read through the Gospels and read through Acts and go, oh, that's not radical. I don't know what version it is. And you should be left at the end of reading that. What I'm left at the end of reading that is like, what happened to that church? Now, you don't have to attend this church for very long before somebody gets in your face about the radical church you go to. And you know what you can tell them? You're absolutely right. We make no apologies. I never have. I never will. We are radical Christians here. And if you're looking for the watered down one, we can point you. But we're never going to be that church. John the Baptist, radical. Paul the Apostle, radical. Jesus, radical. There's no halfway Christianity. It's totally in the pool. And I'm sorry if people have lied to you about that. Sold out faith. That's what Jesus is calling us to. But faith today, it's been relegated to some sort of fluid moral compass. Just kind of roll with whatever's happening out there. A feeble attempt just simply to provide a hedge against hell. And that's why many of us are in church today. We're in just enough because, you know, I need to pay up my hell insurance. It's like a monthly payment that you make. I got to pay my insurance because, you know, it's my life insurance. So when I'm dead, you know, the life insurance check will come. And maybe that's why you're here today. Well, I got to pay up my hell insurance, and I got to go to church just occasionally. So when I'm dead, I won't go to hell. Oh, my friends, if you think that, you are a fool. And you're wasting Sundays. You really are. I mean, we generally like church as long as it's first run through the sieve of our modern political correctness. And boy, Timothy makes it kind of hard, doesn't he? I mean, we've been reading the stuff, you know. Were y'all here for the women week? That's fun when we talk about that stuff. Not exactly politically correct, huh? Wait till we get to Romans, start talking about homosexuality. Not very politically correct, is it? Nobody wants to admit what I'm saying to you publicly and openly because they don't want to void their heaven warranty. Yet the reality is so many of us are miles away from the radical New Testament Christianity that Jesus died to establish. He did not go to the cross so that we can be a club of nice people. Because if you're thinking about Christianity today and you think of it as a club, I got to tell you, this is not what you're looking for. This is hard. This is crazy. This is full combat. But really what Satan is trying to do is just a quiet coup. Now, I need to say again, just so that we are all on the same page here, not all local churches are guilty of such a rapid compromise. Not even guilty in this county, okay? I'm not trying to paint that picture. There's still a few out there that are holding on to biblical positions. They'll accuse you. They will lie about you. They will lie about God, all the while doing exactly what they're accusing you of. That's the old pot calling the kettle black. How do they justify that? Well, in my personal study of this over the years, they will justify it because even though they're literally doing what they're accusing you of doing, they're doing it for a better reason. You with me? They have a special dispensation. How could you be so evil? But you're being evil. Yeah, but I have to be evil because you're evil. You follow? That's the reason. I can do this because you did this. And that's the perception. They are righteous in doing what you are evil for doing, and therefore there's the lies and the hypocrisy that Paul speaks of. Know this morning, gang. The believer is indeed free from religious mores. I absolutely believe in freedom. We are free from man-made ideals, from church traditions. Look, Christianity, according to Colossians 1:27, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Quote, unquote. Any and all acts of personal and biblically corporate discipline, it's not going to earn you a place at the table. But what it says is that I desire to please God who saved me. And I desire to stay away from all these things that Paul says just simply slows me down in the race. Now, the reason we walk away, again, is that we fail so often to see the blessing and the experience of joy of being part of God's family. Some of you have been with me in this fellowship for decades. And for the record, next Sunday is 35 years. 35 years ago, Dave opened that first church service in his living room. I would think 3 to 5 years, not 35 years. And I know a lot of you have been here a long time. What happens is it's easy to start taking things for granted. And you think, you know what? I'm going to go down the street to another believer's church that isn't nearly as hard as this one. You know what the problem is there isn't one. That's not arrogance. Go look. Go look. We can oftentimes see God and His Word as limiting instead of liberating. And I've said to you before, every good thing I have ever experienced in this life has been in the hand of God. And I mean that. I'm not just saying that like some religious talk. My job this morning is to simply teach the Word and point to the Holy Spirit as a guide. It's not to dictate to all of you or individually how to exercise your individual walk in Christ. I won't be there when you stand before the Master. That's between you and Him. I'm here to teach the Word of God. I'm called to simply teach the truth, verse by verse, line by line, the whole of Scripture. And that's what we do. This is the calling upon an under-shepherd, and it's your calling to hear it, and your calling to receive it. But I'm always to steer clear of all extra-biblical teaching and doctrines, and I try very hard to do that. Listen, as I wrap this up today, I need you to hear me. There is, and this encompasses everything I've said today, the Bible is a tidal wave of this one great truth. There is one thing that you can hold on to, that you can take to the bank, and it is literally the truth that untold numbers of church people fight against daily. It is the truth that has sent more people to the door of the proverbial church to the door of this church. This is the greatest issue ever. The advancement of the kingdom of God must be the most important thing in our lives. You hear what I'm saying? The advancement of the kingdom of God has to be the most important thing in your life. Now you say, you know, that sounds radical. Again, guilty. But the Bible teaches this so beautifully. Let it be known this morning that if you reject this principle and think this is not the church for me, it's not this church, it's the Bible. So you are rejecting Christianity, no matter what you think you got. You are rejecting Jesus Christ because Jesus Himself said so. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first, not God, not heaven, not eternal life, not any of that stuff. Seek first the kingdom of God, which exists here and now. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then He goes on as throwing a dog a bone, and all these things will be added unto you. And I'm here today to tell you that that is absolutely true. Again, the MSG Bible says, steep your life in God reality. God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Amen, amen. You cannot ever outgive God. He's not trying to jerk you around or take the good stuff of life. He is the good stuff of life. Do I seem unhappy to you? Do the people around here that are fired up for Jesus, are they all bummed and sad? No. Our goal and our priority must be motivated by a greater love for Jesus, a greater love for our fellow man. And the problem in that is not so much what you're doing. Do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. It's not so much what you're doing, it's the results of what you're doing. It's the results. Exercise and fitness and an aesthetic life, even that can be an idol to you. You know, I got to run all the time because look how great I look. No, I'm serious. Look how great. No, I'm only kidding. I don't run. So that can be an idol to you, but you know what? So can cigarettes and food and a boyfriend or a girlfriend or TV or fishing. all seemingly benign things, but they're between you and God and you and serving the kingdom, and that's a problem. It always comes down to this, and I'll leave you with this today. How much do you love Jesus, and just what exactly are you going to do about it?